No, that is not a mistake. I am not at Burma Road Gospel Hall. Many of you would already know that the assembly at Burma Road Gospel Hall that met at Green Lane has gone back to its original place at Burma Road Gospel Hall. And they are now meeting there every Sunday, and some of you have passed the place and wonder what it looks like. There was a soft launching of the hall on 13 October, and you pass the hall, you find it looked very nice and beautiful. Even Him Hiang Biscuit Factory is gone. Now you see the majestic building by itself. However, you pass by, but you do not know what it looks inside. Let's go inside to see what it looks like. That's what it looks like inside. And this is from the front, from the back, looking towards the front, the hall. Let you see it clearer. There's a big screen, not like this one, which is so small. And those at the back may not be able to see what is on the screen clearly. But this one is very, very clear indeed. And this is what it looks like from the pulpit towards the entrance of the hall. Well, all of you have been invited for the opening of the Burma Road Gospel Hall, the new building. And we trust that perhaps you will come. The invitation has been given, and there will be a lunch following the service. But only those who have responded to the invitation will be there.
Already closed.
Pardon?
Already closed.
That's right, it's already closed. No more. So sorry. But still, you could come and join us for the service, a Thanksgiving service. Now, let's come back to Sungai Nimbun Gospel Hall. It has been a long time since I was last here. Time has passed very quickly. Nearly 5 months have elapsed. And I dealt with the first one that had to do with the problems of the local church in Corinth, chapters 1 to 5. Then the second part, chapters 5 and 6. Today, we shall deal with part 3. The problems in the local church. But because 5 months have elapsed, we need some time, perhaps, to recapitulate what we have said. Very briefly, we dealt with the problems of the church in Corinth, chapters 1 to 6, as reported by Colin in verse 11. And I suggest that from now onwards, you please have your Bibles opened, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which we shall study, because I have very little time to refer to the references, and when I put the references on the screen, check that the references are correct, check the context of the references, so that you know what I'm talking about, that when you go home and study 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you know what it means, rather than just listen to me and with one ear, and then after that you forget it as it goes out the other year. So it's important, therefore, that you have your Bible open. And although I may not refer to the scriptures, as I put the references on the screen, please look at your Bible text in a very cursory glance to see what it's all about. Now, in the earlier chapters, chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, in the two parts that I dealt with you, we dealt with the problems of disunity in the local church. We also dealt with the problems of immaturity when Paul wanted to feed them with spiritual food, but he could not go deeper because they were only ready for milk in chapter 3. their lives were very carnal. Then we dealt with the immorality problems in chapter 5, where there was a case of incest and they did nothing about it. Now, all these problems were reported by Corinth in her report to Paul. Then in chapter 6, we find that even the Christians sued one another in court. So these were problems. And now when we come to chapter 7, it takes on a different light. Paul now answers questions. Now, apparently, the church in Corinth already knew that they were facing problems. And it was a good church in one way, that it was ready to face up with these problems. You may be wondering why I'm dealing with the problems of the church in Corinth at this particular time. You will find that many of the problems, and the problems that we had discussed in chapters 1 to 6, the problem of disunity, the problem of immaturity, the problem of immorality, all these are still problems that we face today. And today, this morning, we are going to meet with another problem. And the church was brave enough to own and to acknowledge that it was a problem, so that they wrote to Paul to ask him to help them in solving these problems. It's a problem of relationships. Now, very quickly, if you look through chapter 7, you find that chapter 7, verses 1 to 16, will be relationship problems concerning men and women which the church at Corinth faced. Now, today, we still have this problem. And we shall see, as we go on through chapter 7, what these problems are, and you will find that they are as pertinent and as relevant today in our context, in the local church in Sungai Nibong and elsewhere, that these are still problems that we face. Now, we know that these are problems taken up by the church in Corinth because of the word concerning. This is the key word. It occurs a few times in this letter. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. These were problems they faced. And they wrote to Paul about these problems. And Paul was prepared to answer them. The first problem. I'm not sure whether this first sentence in verse 1 is an answer to the problem posed by the church in Corinth, or is a quotation, as some people think, some commentators think, that it may be a problem, that it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, certain Bible translators, especially the King James Version, the NRSV, and John Nelson Darby, they translate the word touch as touch. For example, the Greek word is haptomai, which means, according to Strong, to attach oneself to touch. Whereas the NRV translates it is good for a man not to marry. Now, which is which? Now, definitely, if you look at chapter 7, look through the whole context, Paul does not suggest that a man should not marry. No, far from it. He is not suggesting at all that there should be an ascetic attitude between man and woman, that it is not good for a man not to marry. But actually, literally speaking, it is the word touch. It is not good for a man to touch a woman. But then we must understand what it means. Does it mean just touching the woman? Well, that is the social touch. If it means just a social touch, I think later on I cannot shake hands with all the sisters because I'm touching your hand and you can't touch me too. Now, I don't think it's a social touch, because it's okay if you see me and I see you, I shake your hand. There is no sexual implications behind that simple touch. Or it may be a sympathetic touch, and I think that is not meant also, where a person is discouraged and down, and you come along and you just put your arm over, your hand over his shoulder and or her shoulder and touch her. Well, that's a sympathetic touch. But when it comes to a sensual touch, it's different. Where a person touches another person of an opposite sex because of sex. And you know this is common. And that's why today, the ladies especially, are asking the government to come out with a law on harassment. Where men, very casually, very innocently, seek to touch a woman for the thrill of it, for the sexual urge of it. Now that is wrong. That, I feel, is what Paul was saying. It is not good for a man to touch a woman. So you find that this is still prevalent and pertinent in our context today. Right. So, definitely, Paul cannot be advocating asceticism. He cannot be advocating that people should not marry. Because in the whole context of chapter 7, as we shall see, he speaks to people who are married and who intend to get married. But he's also thinking, is he talking therefore of singleness? And this is what is this the point that we shall be discussing afterwards. That Paul would like, if possible, people to be single in order that they might serve the Lord better. Well, that is another question that we should deal with later on. Right. So, he gives now the advice. Verses 2 to 4. Have a quick look at it, at this passage. Verses 2 to 4. Paul says, in order for men and women to avoid fornication, immorality, that immoral touch, then he suggests certain things, and this is the advice. Let every man or woman have his or her own wife or husband. So, here you see, it is not definitely Paul's advice for a man not to marry, but not to touch a woman unnecessarily with a sexual intention to harass her. That is wrong. But on the other hand, if a person cannot control himself, then let him marry. And when he marries, let him have his own wife, or let her have her own husband. It does not say, if he always has a sexual urge, so every time he has a sexual urge, marry. And marry. And marry. And marry. Stop. There is no advice here concerning marrying four wives. You cannot marry four wives. No polygamy here. You can only marry once. Even though you have a sexual urge, it must stop after having married. No more marrying second time, or third time, or fourth time. So let the husband render the conjugal right to the wife, and the wife the conjugal right to the husband. The wife has no power over her body. The husband does not have authority over his body. Both are mutually dependent on one another. And therefore, one cannot deprive the other of the right of a sexual union together. It is a reciprocal responsibility to render this rights. The word render in chapter 7 verse 4 does not mean to favor. It is not just to, I show you a favor. It is an obligation. The husband has an obligation to satisfy the sexual need of the wife, and so the other way. No partner has authority over his or her body. It belongs to the other person when you are married. Therefore, do not defraud. Do not deprive that right of the partner over you. At the same time, it is not intended that you are to be a sex slave, but you are to satisfy the other partner so that the other partner will have no need to go outside to commit fornication or immorality. So, but at the same time, it is also acknowledged that there is a time when sometimes the two of you need to have a rest and to need to consider certain things. Well, if that be so, let that consent to abstain be mutual. Be mutual. Not one insisting on the other. Let it be mutual. Accept it with consent for a time. Then, what is the motive? The motive is to give yourself to fasting and prayer. In other words, to think things over. Sometimes it may be too taxing on one partner over the other. Then it's time perhaps to relax a bit, think things over, bring the matters before the Lord. But you cannot just say, I'm angry with you today, I will not allow you to touch my body. Because then you have no right over yourself. But your husband has, and so has the wife over her, over the husband's body. So this is to be understood. However, there are times when there need to be some abstinence. Let there be a time when you rest, and then bring the matter before the Lord, spend your time before the Lord, but it's only for a short time. After that, make up, come together again, and Satan, so that Satan does not tempt you, and one partner will have to go out to commit fornication. So the whole idea is, do not commit fornication. That's very important. And today, we find that even in Christian families, among Christian couples, we find one partner is unfaithful to the other partner and then goes outside to commit adultery, to commit fornication. Now, this must not prevail, Paul says. The two of you must always be able to satisfy and settle your settled needs together. Alright, so we go on to the next point. There are various other relationships apart from the husband and wife relationship. And Paul says, I speak by permission and not of commandment. Now, let us understand what Paul means by this whenever he says, it is I who speak and not the Lord. It does not mean that if he is giving his own personal advice and is not from the Lord. It's just that the particular advice he's giving at this moment is not mentioned by the Lord, or was not mentioned by the Lord when he was on earth. But he speaks with the authority of the Lord. Again and again, he would say that in Corinthians as well. Let's study later on. Now, concerning this other relationship, he realizes that not all men are the same. All men and all women as well are different, verses 7 to 11. They are different. This time he speaks to those who are not married. To the unmarried, as well as to those who are married but who have lost their spouses, the widows and widowers. Now, are they called to be celibate? Are they called no more to marry? You are a bachelor. Is Paul saying to you, do not get married? You are a young girl. Is Paul saying to you, do not get married? Although Paul says, I would that all men and all women as well would be, and I myself, unmarried. Paul suggests, don't get married. But he has a reason behind it. At the same time, he's not teaching us celibacy, that you abstain yourself from marriage relationships completely. 1 Timothy 4:3 says this, that there come a time in the last days when false teachers will come about teaching you cannot eat this food, you cannot eat that food, and you cannot marry, forbidding to marry. Paul is not doing that. That is the teaching of a false teacher. At the same time, he says, it is good if you don't get married. Young men, young women, you have got to exercise this position, this situation of yours before the Lord, whether you want to listen to his advice. Anyway, he also realizes this situation. There are those, if you stop them from marrying, But there is this natural sexual urge inside them. And they burn. And they cannot contain themselves. And that's why today you have you find young men, young women being involved in all the sexual sins that we find around us today. You just have to go to the social media and you find a lot of these things. And you have to go to bookstores and you find a lot of these things. Alright. Paul says, if you really cannot contain yourself, you're burning with all the sexual urge, better you get married. Again, it's interesting to find out how he uses this word, marry. Marry here is a Greek word suggesting only a single act. In other words, you marry once, not four times to satisfy your urge. Once, finished. To burn refers to a continuous feeling, urge that you just cannot contain yourself. If you really cannot contain yourself, then it's better for you to get married. But when you intend to get married, please follow the rules. Don't go out of those rules. Now, he deals with another group. Those who are married. Paul's command, confirmed by the Lord, says, I say, but not I say, but it's the Lord who is saying this. And he says, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Verse 10. This is a very special group. And he assigns this command to the Lord. The Lord did not mention this particular situation and this particular case when he was alive and when he was ministering on earth. And now Paul is speaking on his behalf. The Lord is speaking through him. I command, yet not I, but the Lord, to this group of people. Who are this group of people? Just before I go on to that, perhaps I'd like you to realize what is meant by when Paul says, it is not I, but it's the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 12, it reads, but to the rest I speak, not the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 10, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 25, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment. Chapter 7, verse 40, after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. What is meant here is not that the Lord does not command, it's only Paul's advice. It is that when the Lord was on earth, he never made such a command in such a situation. But now he's making it through Paul. Right. So that's the force of the command to this group of people. The forbidding in the command. These people who are married, to the married. And it applies to all of us here who are married, including myself. And what is this rule that we need to follow? No divorce. Those who are married, no divorce. Do let not the wife depart from her husband. Let not husband leave wife. GNW. Now, marriage is a very serious thing. Let us understand that. Those of you who have not gone into marriage, please consider very carefully. Marriage is not a change of clothes. Where you feel that you want to change your clothes, you just put on new clothes. Marriage is not of that nature. Once you commit yourself, you are committed yourself for life. To sorrow or to happiness. So young people, think very carefully, examine carefully before the Lord before you take this important step. Once you are married, no divorce. Perhaps we can take, some people do take, an exception in Christ's statement in John chapter 19 verse 9, where he talked about marriage and he seemed to allow that there was an exception, that if the marriage did not work because one partner had committed fornication, then there could be a separating of ways. Alright? That could be an exception. But if you complain that your partner snores too loud and you cannot sleep, you want to divorce that partner, you cannot. That's not allowed. No other reason is given. All other reasons are not accepted, except perhaps this one, if you want to take it, on the grounds of fornication. No remarriage. Why? Because the Lord wants a possible reconciliation after the one partner has departed. You can separate, but there must be no official divorce, so that the two, later on, if they wanted to come back together, they cannot anymore. You cannot do that. So, no remarriage to allow reconciliation to take place. Remarriage is adultery. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, even after having given the clause of exception, that if a person who has departed, he gets married, he has committed adultery. And if another person marries this person who has departed, that person has also committed adultery. And you find that this is repeated at least in 4 or 5 texts there. Matthew 19:9, Mark 10:11-12, Luke 16:18, Romans 7:3. And in all these texts, it says you commit adultery. If you remarry, you commit adultery. So remarriage is allowed only after one partner has died. Then remarriage is allowed. But then there's other condition. Only in the Lord. If you remarry, you must only marry in the Lord and not outside. You cannot marry an unbeliever. You have to marry a believer in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7:39. Now, why is this important? Now, this morning we were meditating a bit on the marriage of the church with the Lord Jesus Christ. Marriage is a picture of a marriage between the church and the Lord. And if marriage on earth can be allowed to be divorced, then it means that a person who is saved and who is in the church and who is married to Christ can lose his salvation. That cannot be done. That cannot be done. And therefore it's so strict, because marriage is a picture of the marriage of the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. There can be no divorce at all. Right. To the others who are not married, now we read that Paul is speaking. Again, as I said, this was because the Lord Jesus Christ did not touch on this situation when he was on earth. And what is this situation? The believing spouse after marriage. There are a couple, a man and a woman. They are married. Both of them were not Christians. Later on, one of them became a Christian. And so what happens now? Is this therefore an unequal yoke? Now, definitely, the Lord will not allow an unequal yoke. A marriage between an unbeliever and a believer, that is an unequal yoke. It's not allowed. But isn't this therefore an unequal yoke? Two partners, one of them now has become a Christian, therefore it's an equal yoke. No. If this is a very special case. The Lord Jesus Christ did not touch on it earlier, but now Paul would touch on it. Let him or her not put him or her away. If one partner later on comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore forming so-called an equal yoke, the believing partner must not put away the unbelieving partner, so that he or she maintains the sanctity of the marriage. Not like what we see today. When one partner converts to another religion, then he divorces his wife because the wife is in another religion. This is not to be. Depart not. For each is sanctified. Now, of course, we know the word sanctified means to be made holy. But in this context, it does not mean that way. It means approved. That God has approved this special case of an so-called unequal you. Never mind. Carry on. If the unbelieving partner does not want to depart, don't force her out. Carry on with the marriage. God approves it. And the children that come out are also approved. They are also sanctified by God. Approved by God. So if one chooses to leave, however, because you have become a Christian, the other partner does not like it, and the other partner chooses to leave, then let the person leave. Let the person leave. But no bad misconduct between the two. Let the person live in peace. But no divorce. Even here in this particular case, no divorce. Let that person live in peace and live in peace. So that the two of you, later on, if the other person should get converted, they can come together again. So you see again the open door for reconciliation. There's never a shut door to the other partner to come back to be reconciled with the other. This must be recognized. Be prepared for possible salvation later on. That person can be saved. And if that person is saved, then she can come back or he can come back and both can be reconciled. And restoration and reconciliation can take place. Right. Then there are other people in other circumstances. Relationship among the married. Relationship among those where one is married and the other is, when one is a Christian and the other is not. And what about the others? The others. Alright. From verses 17-24, Paul deals with all the others, the rest, in the congregation. First, he makes a general rule, a rule for all the churches. As God had distributed to every man, as the Lord had every man, so let him walk. In other words, Paul now recognizes that in the church, each one has a different gift. Someone perhaps may like to be married. Another one perhaps like to be single. Whatever it is, each one has a different need. Paul recognizes that. And God has a special situation and a special position for you. Stay with it. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. If you are a Jew, don't seek to be a Gentile. If you are a Gentile, don't seek to be a Jew. All are the same, because in this concept of the new church, not the local church, the concept of the new church, there is neither Greek or Gentile nor Jew. All are the same. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says that in the body of Christ, all are one. No Jew, no Gentile. So let not race separate us. As today, we are very concerned with race, the mastery of the race. Today, let us realize, in the church, you can be anybody. The racial line that is not drawn in the church. What is important is the keeping of God's commandment. That's what that counts. Chapter 7 and verse 19. Then, Paul needs to deal with the individual. Every person has got a different gift. God gives to each one a different situation, a different gift, a different function to fulfill. Let every man abide in the same calling, wherein he was called. Chapter 7, verse 20. And he repeats the same thing in different words. That every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Be what you are, as God has called you, as God has put you there. Regarding your rank. Were you a slave before? Never mind. If you are a slave and you cannot run away from being a slave, just be a slave. But now, because you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, be a slave for Christ. Chapter 7, verse 22 and verse 23. Let all servants be faithful to their masters, serving the Lord. Be free, if you can. If not, be free from your calling. If you really cannot be free, never mind. Continue to be a slave, but work as if unto the Lord. If you can be free, then free yourself, but be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been purchased with a price, and therefore seek to be a slave to Christ. Just as in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 21, verses 2 to 6, when a slave, after having served the master for 7 years, chooses to carry on with the master because he loves the master so much, just let him be. So, be happy where you are. Do what the Lord wants you to be. Now, he speaks to the young people today here. The unmarried. Paul's personal counsel to the virgin, the one who is not married, who is single. Now, concerning virgins, what has Paul to say? A lot of things, verses 25 to 38. Firstly, again, he says, the Lord on earth did not touch on these issues. But Paul had a special concern for them, just as I had 18 years ago, when I was very, very concerned with the many, many young women and many, many young men in the various assemblies. They were all single, and that's why I started the assembly fellowship camp, to bring them together. And after 18 years, I've stepped down from the chairmanship and advisory role so that these people now carry on. Yes, Paul now speaks to these people because he cares for them. He's concerned for them. Remain as you are in the present crisis. Now, he says there in chapter 7, 26, 27, there is a so-called present distress. We do not know what that present distress is. Alright? It can be pressure. It can be persecution. It can be pressure by your peers. Get married lah. Get married lah. You are an old maid lah. You see, nobody wants you lah. And then you get under pressure. You just want to jump into a trap and get married, and after that you're going to get out of it for life. So, don't come under pressure. Or you may be persecuted. And if you are persecuted and you are married, you have a lot of problems to face. Plenty of problems. Alright. A change in your status may bring about problems. Potential problems. Troubles in life later on. Chapter 7, 28 to 38. Time is short. The world swings by. Be single-minded in your service to the Lord. Now, time passes very quickly. But whatever happens, be single. Be single. Alright? Now, Paul now brings up certain issues and their problems. Marriage. Those who have wives should live as if they had none. Now, Paul is not suggesting that the married person should not bother about the partner. No. Love your wife by all means. Love your husband by all means. But be single-minded. Don't forget to serve the Lord. That is very important. He that loveth his wife more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth his husband, her husband, more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth children more than me is not worthy of me. Serve the Lord. Give him the singleness of heart. Remorning. There may be people who are always sad because they are not happy with the situation. Those who mourn as if they did not. Don't pity yourself. Deny yourself. Pity, self-pity is a very bad thing. Always pitying yourself that you are always in a very difficult situation and others are not. Don't. Deny yourself. There are those who are happy as behave as if they are not. Why? Some people try to be happy in the way that they just be jolly jolly. Jolly jolly will not help. But be joyful. Joyful is that attitude in you that supports you throughout. So be joyful, but not just jolly. Your rich man wanted to be merry. He said, take thy ease, be merry. Tomorrow we die. It's not that. Be joyful that whatever happens, the Lord will be your portion. Bring the merchandise. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Don't indulge in so much property so that you have no time for the Lord. Be not occupied, preoccupied with properties, but purchase whatever you need, whatever is necessary. Re-maintenance, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. There are things of the world that you need. They are not bad. Things of the world are not bad, but you need them. Then make use of them, but don't be absorbed or abuse these things. Use them for your good. Okay. So very quickly, Paul says to those who are single, if you can, be single. Then you will be free from all your concerns and cares. 7:23-35. The married has to care for the spouse. A husband has to care for the wife. The wife has to care for the husband. And in the end, they don't care for the matters of the law. And how true it is that we have seen in the assemblies, young people who are very, very energetic and faithful serving the Lord. And once they get married, no time for the Lord anymore. No time. Everything is given either to the partner or to the children. No time for the Lord. That need not be so. The virgin attends to the affairs of the Lord. She devotes herself without distraction to the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. And this is why being single is good. If you are not burning, then live it as unto the Lord. So those who are married, please don't look down upon those who are single. They have a higher vocation than you have. Don't pressure them. To marry or not depends on your circumstances and calling. Now, this is a difficult verse, 36 and 37. A man has so decreed in his heart that he will keep. Different translations have different words to translate the original. A man has so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin daughter, Revised Version, his fiancé, NRSV, his virginity, Nelson Darby. Alright, we are not sure what it means. But whatever it means, if, according to Revised Version, he is a father, and he sees his daughter getting old already, oh, I'll get married, I'll quickly get married. Alright, if he's successful, it's okay, he has no sin. It may be that a young man has gone on with his fiancée for some time already, long time, and he cannot contain himself, oh, let's get married. Okay, marry, no problem. Perhaps that there's another person, he wants to keep his virginity. He has been single all the time and he chooses to be single. He doesn't want to get married. Let him be single. He has not sinned. Whatever it is, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. It's a matter of difference between good and better, better and best. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. That is the rule. So, now finally we end. Concerning the widow and the widower. What happens to the person, the partner, who has lost his or her partner? What happens? Alright, he can marry another believer. Let's see. But let's remind ourselves that the duration of marriage is bound by law and for life. The law demands that once the two are married, you are bound by the law. And you are bound together until death do you part. For life, this dissolution of marriage only at the time when the other partner dies. If the other partner continues to live, you stick with the other partner. Romans 7, 1-3. Divorce, perhaps, if you really are hard of finding an excuse to be separated, is only allowed for fornication. Remarriage only after a deceased partner and only in the law, and not even after the other partner is guilty of fornication and that you part. You can part, but no divorce. Because if you divorce, the person who marries has committed adultery. The person who marries this person also has committed adultery. There's no way out of it. So she is happier if she so abide after Paul's judgment, his counsel. So Paul says now, I think I also have the Spirit of God. He has the endorsement from the law, chapter 7, verse 40. So very quickly, now a summary from this book, What the Bible Teaches, by J. Hunter. I summarize. Should conjugal relations continue after conversion? Yes. Should the unmarried marry? No. Abide even as I. If you can. Yes. Better to marry than to burn. Is divorce permissible to Christians? No. Should the marriage bond continue when one partner gets converted? Yes. If conversion means a moral and spiritual change, does it call for an external change so that you from a Jew become a Gentile and so on? No. In view of the present distress, is it better not to marry? Yes. May a Christian widow remarry? Yes, only in the law, but better to remain unmarried. Now, I wanted to go on to chapter 8. I cannot, because of time. So I have to postpone it to next week. And therefore, for those of you who have been taking down notes and are not able to do so because I have hurried through, then my suggestion is you go to my website and there. Next week, we shall deal with this. We have already dealt with Paul's answers, chapter 7, verse 1. Relationship between male and female. I thought I could deal with this relationship between strong and weak believers in chapter 8. I have to postpone to next week. So that next week, we'll deal with chapter 8, and then we'll go on to chapter 9, if we can. Relationship between the missionary and the church members. And with this, we shall end. And if you have anything, you can take down your note by visiting my website. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have heard of very serious and solemn principles and practices that the married as well as the unmarried must listen to and pay heed. We do pray Thou would give us the grace to follow what Thou hast to advise us. And in the meanwhile, for those of us who are not in that kind of situation, we do pray Thou would give us counsel and wisdom to lead us along. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.